Proverbs chapter 26, verse 7 to verse 12. We'll read these verses. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this evening is simply good things misused by the fool. Good things misused by the fool. We saw last time that honour was inappropriate and that the fool doesn't know how to handle it, and that also the curse of God doesn't come upon him for nothing, and consistently with the biblical idea of foolishness, it is of course sin, which is transgression of the law, which brings the judgment of God sooner or later. And that there is always a reason for the curse of God. And the fool is not to be followed except as much as it exposes his folly. And then we saw that he cannot be trusted. This we saw from the first six verses of the chapter. Now we come to the good things of this present life, which in themselves are good enough, but in the hands of a fool, they simply become means of greater foolishness and hardening. So the verses before us deal still with the idea of the fool. First of all then, the fool and how he makes a good thing look bad. The fool and how he makes a good thing look bad. Verse 6 to 8. He that sendeth a message. Oh, sorry, verse 7 to 8. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. And verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. And the fool is the man who tries to live without God. Especially in the book of Proverbs, but elsewhere in Scripture too, as we've seen many times before, the foolish man is the man without God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so the fool is the man who tries to live without God. And that is the biblical idea of foolishness. It's not low intelligence, it's rather unbelief and foolishness, because he forgets God. And God speaking in Scripture makes a man, if he receives it, wise unto salvation. He sees in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he gets his wisdom from the Scriptures and is wiser than all his teachers because he makes God's word his meditation. He builds his house on a foundation of rock, whereas the fool builds his house on a foundation of sand, and when the storm comes, great is the fall of it. And to justify this unbelief, everything is made to fit in with his foolishness. He does not wish to retain God in his knowledge, and so whatever he turns his hand to, it is made pressed, distorted, to serve this basic foolish principle of unbelief. And so, in the text, in verse 7, the man is a fool, and he's got a parable. And the parable is meant to make wise. It's meant to be hidden wisdom. It's meant to be a means of showing wisdom. That's true of the biblical parables, and it's true of parables generally. The biblical ones are infallible. The other parables, parables of men, are just that, men. But their aim is to make wise. But the foolish man takes a parable that should make wise, and it only makes him look more foolish. Because, like a lame man showing off how well he can dance, he does evil and makes the situation worse. Everybody can see he's a fool. So the fool makes a parable look ridiculous by his behavior. And, of course, that does happen, that men take parables and they take biblical parables. But because they're fools, because they don't want to believe either in the infallibility of Scripture or the necessity of the atonement or the only way of salvation through Christ, they get the parable wrong, they make a mess of it, and they become evidently fools. But then give him honour, and he's equally unsuited to it. We read there in verse 8, as he that findeth a stone in a sling, so he that giveth honour to a fool. The equivalent of a stone found in a sling, I suppose today we would think in terms of a gun or a revolver, give it to a fool and you're asking for trouble. And that's the idea here. We can never be sure what a man who is a fool will use his honour for. Haman was a fool, and he was given honour. And you remember that Haman, in the book of Esther 3:1-5, that Haman was irritated by the fact that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And it mattered to him so much that he devised a plan to exterminate the Jews because Mordecai failed to give him that honour that he thought was due to him. So Haman was a fool. He ended up being hanged on his own gallows, but he was a fool. He could have avoided all that trouble if he hadn't played the fool. You see, he didn't have God's word as his direction, so he was a fool. Going back to the parable, the next verse says, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Going back to the parable of the fool, as surely as a drunken man is likely to harm himself from playing with thorns, so likewise a fool with a parable in his mouth. He'll get it wrong. He won't understand it, and it will be self-evident. That's the idea here. He makes himself worse when he has used that which the wise would use wisely. The idea here is, and in these all these verses, is that the problem is that a fool doesn't know how to use anything. That's the idea. Twice it refers to a parable, once it refers to honour. He's a fool, and he only looks more foolish when he is given these things. He misuses parables, he misuses honour. Give him a high place, and he's still a fool. You see, his life is not regulated by the word of God. He is too proud to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Saviour, to the Jews, the stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. He thinks he's too good or too wise to need such a thing. And the result is, he remains a fool. He remains without the beginning of wisdom. And he leads life as a fool, as a man who loves darkness rather than light. Well now, have you played the fool with the word of God? You've despised his goodness, perhaps. You remember in Romans 2, verse 4, talks about the Jews, and despisest thou his goodness, the goodness of God, which leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness ought to lead you to repentance. It ought to lead you to see that you've sinned against so gracious a God. But instead, you say, well, because thou hast kept silence, he must be altogether like myself. You think you misinterpret God's silences because he doesn't judge straight away. You assume that therefore God must be like us. He must approve. And this judgment will never come. You played the fool. Because your foolish heart is darkened and you do not like to retain the God, the true God, the biblical God, the God of judgment. You do not like to retain him in your knowledge. And so you've misused everything he's given you. He has given you perhaps a relatively smooth life so far. And what have you done with it? What have you done with this smooth life that God has given you? This trouble-free existence, comparatively speaking. You've played the fool. And you've used it to forget God. Or as if he's given you a long life. What have you done with it? In all these years that God has given you. That goodness of God which ought to lead you to repentance. And yet, you've played the fool and forgot God. Or perhaps you're young and you assume that death is far off. And so you've played the fool. Because you're young and energetic and God has given you these things, this strength, you've played the fool with it in the ways of sin. Or the Bible you were given years ago. As a child, it gets dusted off for special church-going occasions, perhaps, but not otherwise, because you're a fool, and you will not learn the word of the Lord. The psalm says, Psalm 94, fools, when wise will you grow? When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Or as Psalm 52 puts it, and we may have referred to this last time, Lord, this is the man. The righteous shall see it. They shall see the calamity of the wicked. And lo, the righteous shall see and say, this is the man that made not God his strength. He's such a fool that he made not God his strength. And it is foolishness. However much back slapping you get from the world for doing well for yourself, if you are not right with God, you are a fool. Because you have not prepared for what is inevitable. Perhaps you're like the rich fool. He's called the rich fool, isn't he? In Luke's Gospel, he stored up goods for many years. He said, soul, take thine ease. But this night, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. To not prepare for the inevitable is the height of foolishness. and the office of the gospel, have they provided you with a refuge, with hope that goes beyond this present world? Because if not, if you have heard the office of the gospel, the way of salvation in Christ, and have not been constrained to seek God, you are a fool. Secondly, the second point, guilt and even greater guilt. Verse 10, guilt and even greater guilt. The great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Now, it has to be admitted that this is a difficult verse. It's a difficult verse to translate. That's why the margin of our Bibles has such a long explanation in the margin. And it is a difficult verse to translate, and it's a difficult verse to interpret. But it seems to be distinguishing between a run-of-the-mill fool and a special type of fool called the transgressors. Now, of course, ignorance is no excuse. It doesn't mean that we don't transgress when we sin thoughtlessly. But it does distinguish between the degree of evil, the fool and the transgressor. The transgressor here is those who knowingly go against the word of God. Of course, we know that the ignorant transgressor is still a transgressor, but it seems to be specifically referring to the knowledgeable transgressor, the man who knows and should know better. In which case, if this is the correct meaning of the text, the sense is that the more we know without repentance, the more guilty we become. Notice the certainty of judgment. Verse 10, it says, the great God that formed all things. He formed all things. Shall he not therefore know? Shall he not see? Shall he not hear? Do you think you can do anything without him knowing? And he is holy. He is the righteous Lord that loveth righteousness. He will surely judge. It's such a fit of passion. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. It's certain. It's sure. It's his nature. He will punish sin. But the guilt of the ungodly does vary. For example, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Or rather, verse 13. For not the hearers of... Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, every man has some knowledge of the law of God, but this is talking about the written law of God. We've got it on our consciences, but this is talking about the writing of God's law, the written law. And it says that as many as have not the law shall be judged without law. They're still sinners, but they'll be judged as those who don't have the written word of God. Whereas those who have the written word will be judged by it. They will be more guilty because they haven't got the word of God. Or because they have got the word of God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. If you have the word of God, and you die in your sins, your guilt will be greater. Now it will be intolerable for all who die without Christ. But to have the word of God, to have the law of God, to have the gospel in its overtures of mercy in your ears and decline, despise it, is greater guilt. It involves greater guilt than without the word of God. That's what these things mean. Well, what does this mean for you? You've many privileges. Most of you who've been brought up with the word of God in the home, in the church, you own your own Bible, there's no shortage. And if you leave this world in an unsaved state, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world, what answer will you give? If you appear before God, having heard the word of God in your homes and in a church, what answer will you give? What excuse will you give? It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it shall be for you. Thirdly, the fool loves his folly. The fool loves his folly. Verse 11. One of a number of verses in this passage in Proverbs, which is quoted in the New Testament. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. It's quoted in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. And there it's applied to the extreme case of a man who professes the faith and then abandons that profession. But it has happened according to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there it's speaking of the apostate who in the end abandons his profession and returns to his sins. And of course, this is the real problem. Without the new birth, then the love of sin tends to remain dominant, well, it remains dominant, but it tends to reassert itself. A man may be momentarily stirred and say, yes, the gospel is true, but the heart is unchanged. In Genesis 6:5, God saw man that the thought of his heart was evil only continually. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so without a saving change, he only dureth for a while, like the stony ground hearer. Dureth for a while, but then persecution for the word's sake causes him to abandon that profession. Matthew 13, 21. Matthew 13, the well-known parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. We may notice the difference between this and verse 23. But he that received seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. The difference is that it's good ground. But is any ground naturally good? No, it takes the Holy Spirit to change the heart. That is good ground. It receives the word. And so, without a saving change, even a profession of faith only endures for a while. It doesn't last. In trying man-made methods to secure conversions, we won't increase the number of real conversions at all. It comes down to this morning's text. No man cometh to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Unless God works by his Spirit, he that is taught of God cometh unto me, and I shall raise him up at the last day. It comes down to the necessity of the new birth. Without being born again, a sinner will not come to Christ, though he be ever so winsomely presented and genuinely offered in the gospel. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Men love darkness rather than light, and every one of us is by nature a fool. Every one of us, we're fools. We need to be made wise by God. Wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to give up all foolish pretensions. That was a lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. You shall be as gods. Well, we're not. And we never will be. And the result was misery in this life and the wrath of God forever. You see, the way God saves is by telling sinners that they must depend upon Christ crucified. We must give up our thoughts. My thoughts are not your ways, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aside from the renewing of the Spirit, we will not come to Christ. But we must. And the only way we can know that we're born of the Spirit is if we do come. And it's my duty from the God of heaven to tell you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly then, the fool and pride. Verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The man wise in his own conceits is not just like a man who is naturally a fool, a sinner, and is ignorant. It's a particular kind of fool we have in view here. Here is the man who has heard the gospel, but he's garrisoned himself in with, he thinks, a defense. He doesn't want the gospel. So he's built up a defense, an answer that he thinks is a real winner. Perhaps you've done that. You hear the gospel, but you take no notice of it. You think, well, I've got the answer to this. And you build up a defense. There's more hope for a fool, for the person who just doesn't take any interest. There's more hope for him than there is for you, because he's got lest one learn. Remember the Pharisees. The Pharisees were wise in their own conceits. They not only despised the gospel, but they had their defences. They'd invested a great deal in pride. And so, few of them, by comparison, were brought to faith. There was more hope for a fool than for this man wise in his own conceits. Remember the Laodicean church. Because thou sayest, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3, 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. See, sometimes people who are wise in their own conceits, who need to know the truth, people who have defense, people who think they're all right because they go to church, because they pay in, because they go, they're faithful members as far as they're concerned. They're wise in their own conceits because they think they can palm off God with these things, and the God of heaven will be satisfied. Wise in their own conceits. The suicide bomber, he's wise in his own conceits. He thinks that his martyrdom will impress God. He thinks that God is not a God of justice, and that killing himself and killing other people, that'll do the job. That'll get him into a paradise of his own imagination. Being wise in our own conceits can take varied forms and can surprise us. What men will hold on to instead of coming to Christ, who is the Saviour of sinners. Well, this doesn't paint a very good picture of man, does it? These verses. He's in love with darkness. He's a fool. He's an unbeliever by nature. He doesn't come to Christ. He doesn't listen to the truth by nature. He lives out his life in this world, but he wants darkness. He wants sin. And he's under the wrath of God in the world to come. Man is, by nature, in a terrible state. Well then, how are fools to be wise? When God, by his Spirit, changes their hearts so that they receive the wisdom that is from above. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The wisdom of God. The Greeks loved what they thought was wisdom. They loved to compare the speakers and who was the most original, who was the one who thought the greatest thoughts. But the Apostle Paul says, no, the message of Christ crucified is from above. And to be truly wise is to submit to that message. God's way of salvation is through faith in Christ crucified. And by nature we despise it. But those who are born of the Spirit, those who are what text here calls perfect, those who are mature, those who are prepared by the Spirit of God, they receive it as the wisdom of God. Have you seen the gospel as the wisdom of God, as the real answer? Or are you still thinking you've got the answer, or looking for the answer in the wrong place? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Here is the answer. And those who are born of the Spirit know that this is the answer. And you must learn by the blessing of God, this is the answer. That there is no wisdom nor knowledge. But this, it starts here. That without this, you are a fool. And you will go to a fool's end, which is the wrath of God forevermore. You've got to stop playing the fool and ask the all-wise God to show you yourself, to show you the Saviour, to make you willing in a day of His power to come to Him. Then you'll be truly wise. Wisdom in Christ, or not at all. That's the way it is. Wisdom is in Christ, or it's not at all. Without Christ, you're a fool. No matter how much the world esteems you as wise, you're a fool. But in Him, you can be truly wise. Wise unto salvation. Wise unto life eternal. He bore the sin of many, the just for the unjust, to bring them to God. This is the Saviour you need. And true wisdom from above teaches you the need of this Saviour. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found not fools, but wise, understanding thy truth and the love of the truth within us. Enable each one of us to love that gospel, that wisdom of God made known to men the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So bless thy word to our hearts and take away our sins and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.